You can be seated here this morning. I want to speak to you. God wants to help you break free from controlling habits. Anybody here have bad habits? Come on, we have habits that we're ashamed of sometimes. We don't want anybody to know about certain habits. Amen. But God wants to help us break free from those things. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "If God does not save a man by truth, he certainly will not save him by lies. And if the old gospel is not competent to work revival, then we will do without the revival." Amen. You see, folks, in our churches, there are three kinds of people. There are the spectators. There are the anticipators. And there are the participators. Okay? You're either a spectator, anticipator, or a participator. And I hope everybody leans toward the participation. The spectator is just there to observe. Well, that was a nice service today. See, soldier wasn't there. Wonder what happened. Wonder where they were. Wonder if they called pastor and let them know that they were coming. Spectator. Then there's the anticipator. He's expecting real blessing but not doing anything about it. I don't want to do anything, but I want to be blessed. Right? Anticipating. Then there's the participator. He's busy singing, busy praying, busy ushering, greeting, planning, doing the work that needs to be done. The participators are the minority, the sacred few who are doing more than others. Folks, we need more participators. Amen? You can be a participator and an anticipator, saying, I want to do more to help grow more because I want to see great things. But don't be an anticipator and not do anything. It amazes me how many people say, well, we ought to do this. Somebody ought to do this in the church. Well, how about you? Well, I didn't say me. I just said somebody ought to. Huh? Come on. I ask you, what are you doing to be a part of the church to make it better? Galatians 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I want to speak to you about how to break free from life-controlling habits. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Listen to that today. While a man, for whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. 2 Peter 2:19 in the NIV says, "For a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him." A man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. 2 Peter 2:19 in the Living Bible says, "For a man is a slave to whatever controls him." Okay? So there's things that control us. There's things that we just can't do without. Some people, it's cigarettes. If they don't have a cigarette, they get the shakes and they get the headaches, or if they don't have caffeine or whatever it is, okay? Some with alcohol, some with drugs. That whatever it is controls you. You're a slave to it. And maybe it's watching TV or whatever. You put it there. Whatever it is in your life. Many of the items, many times when a message is brought forth in service about breaking free from habits, people's minds immediately switch to, well, this will be a good one for the drug addict, or this message would be a good one for the alcoholic, or this message would be a good one for this person or that person. And they need a message like this. And I agree that those type of people do need a message like this, but 2 Peter goes so much further than that, folks. And many who sit in this room today need to break free from something. Come on. Peter says you are a slave to whatever has mastered you. You will never know the freedom of being in God's presence as long as you remain enslaved. Psalms 24, verse 3 through 4 says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." Matthew 5, verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, some people are a slave to their work. Really, Pastor? Some people are a slave to their work. Some people are a slave to jealousy. Always jealous of something somebody else has, or that they don't have, that this person has. Or you're a slave to jealousy. Some people are a slave to gossip. Just can't help themselves. They want to tell about what somebody else is doing, what's going on in somebody else's life. Some people are a slave to anger. You have anger issues? Is it just something that you just can't help yourself with? I talked to a young man about his anger issue one time, because he'd get really mad at people and start arguing and fighting and everything. And he said, "Well, I just can't help myself." I said, "Well, if you're not in control, and God's definitely not in control of that, then who's in control?" Because there's many people that are sitting behind penitentiary bars that were there because they said, "I just couldn't help myself. I was so angry." Well, if you're not in control of yourself, God is definitely not in control of the anger, then who is in control of that situation? There's people that are slaves to pornography. Various drugs people are slaves to. Many other vices that hold us bondage. Hold us in bondage. So I want to take I want us today, folks, if you want to sit here and write some things down, take an inventory of the controlling negative habits we allow in our lives that needs to be broken. There are several questions I would like to answer today, and one of them is, how do we identify a controlling habit? How do we identify a controlling habit? A controlling habit is something you find yourself doing, even though it is destructive, even though either physically, it's destructive physically or mentally or emotionally, rationally, maybe even spiritually. A destructive habit that is either physically, mentally, emotionally, rationally, or spiritually controlling. Or you constantly do something you wish you wouldn't do, but you find yourself doing it anyways. Controlling habit. I just wish I could stop doing this. Especially after you're over, you did whatever it was. Man, why do I keep doing that? Romans 7:15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." Paul, who was speaking here, he fully understood his dilemma, even though he had good intentions. He didn't want to do it, but he did it. See, you need to understand, many good people are bound by bad controlling habits. Okay? The thing about it is, folks, it's one thing to carry on with this habit and not try to do anything about it. You see, sometimes we try so hard to stop doing something, and after a while we say, what's the use? You can't ever get to that place. Amen? You can't ever get to that place. My father used to say things like about when bugs and all these kind of things. It's not a sin to get them, because everybody gets them. It's a sin to keep them. And it's the same thing with habits. We get these habits sometimes, and we can't just give up and say, I've tried, so I'll just let it go. No, you got to continually try to say, God, help me with this. This is not good for me. And you know, folks, these things, if we don't take care of them, our children see those things and people around us, and then they pick up these things. And it's generational. Often because somebody said, what's the use? I always believe this, you can do anything you want. You can do anything you put your mind to. God made this mind amazing. He understood that when he talked about those people at the Tower of Babel. He realized that they put their mind to it, they could do whatever they wanted. So he had to disrupt that. And he changed the language so they couldn't work together. So Paul understood the dilemma, even though he had good intentions. And you need to understand, many good people are bound by these controlling habits. And some of us, we reason in our minds. If we admit we have a habit, then we are less than spiritual. You see, denial is not the way to deal with problems. Now, oftentimes we come to church, we see certain people, we think, man, I could never live up to that. But we need to be truthful and understand that everybody deals with something. You're not on an island by yourself. We all have habits and problems that we need to take care of. And that's why we need each other. Come on. We need each other, but you know what? We need each other. We need to be honest with each other. Amen? We must be honest. Look at your life and like Paul, evaluate the things you find yourself doing that you hate. And realize the importance of the identification process, and then once you understand it and you pinpoint it, and then submit your own inabilities and make the necessary changes. Take a moment sometime and write down the habits in your life that you want to see absolute victory in. In a survey in Discipleship Journal magazine in November 1992, readers, they reported that their greatest spiritual challenges came from materialism, number one. Their greatest spiritual challenge came from materialism, number one. Number two, their challenge came from pride. The third challenge came from self-centeredness. The fourth challenge, which is pure laziness. Number five, there was a tie in anger and bitterness was a challenge. Number six was sexual lust. Number seven was envy. Number eight was gluttony. And number nine was lying. So, in this survey, these readers reported their greatest spiritual challenges came from materialism, pride, self-centeredness, laziness, anger and bitterness, sexual lust, envy, gluttony, and lying. Now, the survey respondents noted something that temptations were more potent when they had neglected their time with God. 81% said these things happen more often when they neglected their time with God. 81%. And when they were physically tired, 57%. Resisting temptation was accomplished by prayer. 84%, if they prayed about it and sought God and said the thing, they avoided compromising situations. 76% Bible study. 66% and being accountable to someone. 52%. You see, folks, we need each other. We need the church. We need God. We are also vulnerable during these times, and we can become self-confident instead of God-confident. Well, I can take care of myself. You need to always say, I need God. I always need God. We should be aware that we are also vulnerable to overconfidence when we experience a spiritual victory. You come to church, have a great service, God really moved and touched, and you walk out with your chest high, I'm a child of the King, and Monday morning hits, you go to work, and the boss comes down on you, and man, you are in the dumpster. Many times you read through the Bible, God gave great victories. And the next day, the prophet was down, Elijah. Great victory over Baal's prophets. Remember the story? Then when he found out old Jezebel was running after him, God just gave you a massive victory. 800 prophets. Now you're crying, boo-hooing, because Jezebel is going to get you. The boss is so mean to me. God, why don't you bless me with another job? We have these times after great victories. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died, and they were hurled into the icy waters. News of the disaster was further darkened when the investigation revealed that the cause of the accident, it wasn't a technology problem like the radar malfunction or even wasn't even thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. You see, each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. And by the time they came to their senses, it was too late. You see, folks, the sin of pride is an absolute killer among many people. Now, regardless of your vice today, none goes unnoticed of a holy God and holds us captive. God notices these things. He sees these things in our lives. He sees the captivity that we're in, and he doesn't want you to be captive to anything. He paid a dear price for us to be set free. And because of our stubbornness, because of our pride, we're just going to stay the course. Just like these ships. I'm not budging. And God is here today to speak to you and say, look, I want you to be released from these habits. Swallow your pride and do what it takes to get rid of it. See, God sees our secret sins. He sees our vices. God knows those things. Psalms 139, 3-4. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Psalm 66, verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Listen to that. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. That's how seriously God takes sin. You enjoy that too much. I'm not going to listen to you. Those knowing God's word understand, folks, the desire and the ambition of Satan. How he seeks to destroy mankind. He seeks to destroy God's prized creation. He makes sin appear to be attractive. He shows how pleasant sin and immoral conduct can be. And of course, Satan never shows the tragic end of that sin. You see, you don't need to look long before the results of the power of sin in the lives of people. There's premature death because of the results of sin in the lives of people. There's broken and dysfunctional homes because of the results of these habits and these sins. And there's loneliness and heartache that sin brings along with it. The Bible does not say there is a pleasure in sin, but such pleasure is only temporary. See, it ain't going to last forever. You can have a great time in these things, but what about when it gets a hold of you and you can't stop? The end result is not only pain, but separation from God on earth in eternity. Spending eternity in hell is a result of continuing in sin. Now, see, folks, life isn't easy with the devil, and it's the most difficult of all our lives. But God desires for us to confess and repent of sin. God desires a blameless witness for his children. God repeatedly tells the people to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. God desires for his children to reflect who he is to a lost and a dying world. It's hard to reflect God through your life if you're bound by sinful habits. Because why? Because we walk around the shame. Amen? When you see somebody who just, they don't smile, and they just walk, they kind of just stay to themselves, you just wonder, are you okay today? You're not being your normal self. Those things are noticeable, right? Well, God doesn't want that in our lives. He wants us people to see that we're happy. Amen. We're glad to be a part of what God has done in our life. Amen. So we have to, we want to reflect Jesus Christ, and he is the victor. We do these things reflecting to a lost day. We do it through reflecting words. We do it through our actions. And if we're self-conscious and we're ashamed, you cannot reflect the greatness of God. Our actions especially often speak even louder than our words. You can invite somebody to church, but folks, if your actions aren't of a Christian, they're going to say, I don't want anything to do with that church. Right? And then we want to look at them through, why are controlling habits so powerful? Why are these controlling habits so powerful? Because what happens, folks, is they slowly bind you. Every time you find yourself doing these things, it slowly binds you. Usually the person doesn't even know that they have formed a habit in their life. And if someone asks, they say, well, I could quit anytime. You ever heard that before from somebody? I can quit anytime. This is not a problem. I'm just doing this because I enjoy it. Yeah. Habits are like a cable. Each day we do something in a pattern, and we intertwine one thread with another thread. And as the threads are woven together, this cable is formed. On any day, the threads that we add were too small to be noticed. You ever see in the ropes and things like that, each thread, they're real small. So we don't even notice that those threads every day just keeps getting wrapped around. And next thing you know, you got this cable. And it holds you firm. But after many threads, we have been woven in. And we find that together they have become this unbreakable cable. So it is with habits, folks, just like it's in habits. Daily practice over time becomes habits that are unbreakable in our life. And bad habits are like comfortable beds. They are easy to get into, but hard to get out. All right? Was your bed hard to get out of this morning? Anybody wake up and say, I can't wait to get out of this bed. Like, oh, the alarm clock's a liar. Right? Well, that's how bad habits are. They're easy to get into and hard to get out of. You see, the person who smokes is addicted on the first... They're not addicted on the first pack. No. They're not. It takes time after time, smoke after smoke, before their body becomes dependent upon that nicotine. And after a while, they don't get it. You ever see somebody that needs, they're shaking? Huh? It's amazing how workplaces give cigarette breaks. They go out and smoke. You ever just want to go out and take a break? Huh? Well, they get a smoke break. Habits are formed through willful behavior. The person has given in so many times to this thing that they are now addicted to. This is the reason, folks, that a habit is so powerful, because it is so subtle. So subtle. Not only do they slowly bind you, habits break your will. Habits will break your will. Once you have allowed a habit to control you, the Bible says that habit is your master. That habit breaks you down to the point where you don't even try to resist, because you feel like you can't break free. Or you don't want to, I'm going to try again to stop this, but you don't want to be a failure. So after a while, you just give in. Why try? And that attitude becomes, why should I try? I always go back to doing it again. A habit will break your will to fight. You ever heard the story of how elephants are brought into captivity? Anybody ever heard that? Let me tell you. You ever been to a circus and seen a giant elephant with a small rope around its ankle? Or watch those circus on TV. You see that mammoth elephant has a little rope around its ankle. Did you ever stop to think, wait a minute. Physically speaking, there's no way that small little rope can hold back that giant elephant. And did you ever wonder how it happened? That giant elephant could be held in place by something that does not have the power to contain that elephant. Here's how it works. You see, when the trainers begin training a baby elephant, they place a heavy chain around its ankle. And they stake the chain into the ground. So that elephant has a radius that it can go in this radius, because that chain is around its ankle and it is on a stake. So maybe it's 10 feet out or 15, 20 feet out. That's as far as that elephant can go. Day after day, hour after hour, that baby elephant struggles to escape. But his efforts are in vain, because he simply cannot break free from the grips of that powerful chain. And eventually, the elephant surrenders. He resolves in his mind that there is no possible way that he can escape from that chain. So he relinquishes forever the struggle to be free. Then, when he has given up trying, his master replaces that giant chain with a small little rope. If the elephant ever opened his eyes to the truth, he could break free at any moment. And all it would take is one try. But since that elephant doesn't know that if he doesn't take a step in the right direction of freedom, and so it happens that 10, 20, 30 years later, that giant elephant remains held in bondage by something that really has no power to control him, except the power he chooses to give it. That's kind of like Christians. That's kind of like the church. Many people are allowing their lives to be controlled by things that no longer have the power to control them. Is this true with you? Is that what it is in your life? You've just chosen to give up. There's no use. See, Paul wrote in Galatians 5, verse 1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by yoke of slavery." Folks, when he filled us with the Holy Ghost and we were baptized in his name, folks, he freed us. But so often we go back to those things that enslaved us. Why? Some of you are sitting here right now feeling like you don't even have the will to fight because the habit has broken your will. And once a habit has broken your will to fight, you feel a sense of hopelessness. And at this point, the habit itself owns you because you have allowed it to own you. And maybe some of you feel like you have lost the will to fight because your will has been broken. That's the power of a bad habit. So, why else are habits so powerful? Bad habits can destroy your life. That's one reason why they're so powerful. They can destroy your life. Bad controlling habits will destroy you. It will destroy others along with you. They destroy you in many different ways. They destroy you physically. They destroy you spiritually. They destroy you mentally. They destroy you emotionally. And they destroy you relationally. In terms of war, a habit can be like a beachhead. If you ever studied in some wars, if a country has to go off to war to fight in a place where their enemy already occupies and already controls that territory, they will try to establish what is called a beachhead. Troops will get out of their boats and they will go up onto the shore. And they try to establish a point of safety by putting up sandbags and hiding behind. And to the enemy, with such power and control, this act could seem harmless. But once a beachhead is established, that platoon now evades and establishes another and another. And what they do is they work their way up the shore, inch by inch, on the ground that they did not have. Okay, we got this here. This is our beachhead. Now I want to go to there. And they go to the next one. And to that powerful enemy, it's like, oh, it's no big deal. But if they just continue little by little getting these beachheads, something changes. And once they are fully established, they become a stronghold. And many times they go on to victory. You see, at first it seems very harmless. First, we see this thing, oh, it was kind of nice. It ain't going to hurt. Just sneak around and do this once or twice. And next thing you know, it's established in you. It has a foothold. And in fact, you convince yourself, well, I could stop it at any time. The habit takes a stronger foothold, advancing in little more, taking away little more of your freedom. And over a period of time, that habit, like the enemy, begins to advance and then destroy you. How many marriages have been lost to controlling habits? How many families have been divided because of controlling habits? How many jobs have been lost because of habits? How many relationships have been destroyed because of controlling habits? How many minds have been wasted because of habits? How many diseases have people contracted because of habits? And then, folks, let's look at how, finally today, how can you be loosed from your habit? How can you break free from the grip of a bad habit in your life, from the smallest habit to the largest habit? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. What God is saying here in the scripture, look, anything that you're tempted with, you're not the only one. But he says, listen, I'll give you a way of escape. God always gives a way of escape. Now, whether you want to go that route, it's totally up to you. God lets us know that in every situation, with every temptation, he provides victory. Steps to victory. Let's look at those. How can we get to victory? Well, number one, you must admit you have a problem. Ouch. Right? Everything starts with confession. Accepting the responsibility that you have a problem. They say in the 12-step program that you cannot win until you know you have a problem. Anybody ever heard that? Huh? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. True healing starts with confession. Many people give in to a state of denial. They never admit they have a problem. Therefore, they never break free. Alcoholics who never admit they are an alcoholic will never find freedom. People filled with anger who don't admit they have a problem with anger will not get freedom. The first step is recognizing you are bound and you have a problem is the first step to breaking free. And then we must depend on God's power to combat those bad habits. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Do you believe that today? Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's saying, look, I'll help you. When it comes to being set free from habits that bind, Jesus can do more in a moment than doctors can do in a lifetime. Amen? Amen. God must become your primary source of strength. Start your day off with God, and he will help you through the day to overcome, to show you the way out. Amen? He will. The more you allow God to be a part of your life, the more you will see him working in you. You have to stop trying to do this by yourself. One, he did not say, go alone, but he said, draw near to me, in James 4. You see, folks, bad controlling habits must be replaced with good habits. Right? If you have a bad controlling habit, one way to get rid of it is put a good one there. Numbers 33, verse 55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which yet let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Jesus, or God told the Israelites when they come through, go and destroy all the inhabitants of the land. Because he realized if you don't get rid of the bad, they're going to infect you. And he says they're going to be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your side, and vex you in the land wherein you dwell. So God is telling us today, folks, if you want to get rid of that bad habit, replace it with a new one. God told Moses that before the Israelites settled in the promised land, they should drive out those wicked inhabitants. They should destroy their idols. And in Colossians 3, Paul encourages us to live as Christians in the same manner. Throwing away the old way of living. Moving ahead into our new life a life of obedience to God and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that was totally foreign when we were in the world, was it not? Before you came to know the Lord, were you obedient to the things of God? Were you obedient to the laws of the land? Some. Right? Did you trust and believe in God? I mean, many things you go to today. You go to doctors and you go to whatever institution you go to, and you tell them a Christian, oh, that's nice. They think they got all the answers. God's saying, I want you to be obedient, and I want you to have faith in me. Totally foreign to the world's way of thinking. And like the Israelites moving into the promised land, we can destroy the wickedness in our life, or we can settle down and live with the wickedness. The Israelites didn't get rid of everything like they were told. They come back to haunt them. To move into the to move in and possess the new life, we must drive out the sinful thoughts. We must drive out the sinful practices and make room for the new. New habits to replace bad habits. And one of the best ways to do that is find support from other people. Find support from other people. God says it is absolutely essential for you, your recovery or in your healing, is support from others. We are healed by admitting our faults to one another. Right? Why do I need to drag another person into this, Pastor? How about if I just tell God? Why can't I just admit it to God? Why don't I just pray about it and make a list and talk to God about it? Because you've tried it. Come on. We're talking about admitting truth here today. You've already tried it. But why do I need to tell another person? It's embarrassing. Because listen to this. Let me tell you why. The root of our problem is relational. God understands that. We talk about it. That's why we do small groups, folks. We understand God, and this is what we keep teaching. God made us relational. Now, you could sit there, and you could be a loner all you want. But God made you relational. So admit it and get on board with us. There's strength in it, folks. The root of your problem is relational. We lie to each other. Relational. We deceive each other. Relational. We're dishonest with each other. Relational. We wear a mask. Relational. Right? We pretend we have it together. Relational. But we don't. And we deny our true feelings. And we play these games. And we end up living with shame, and it makes us insecure. Sometimes, folks, we are so insecure, we get envious of others. We get jealous of others and say, they think they got it all together. No, maybe they're just being honest and relational and doing what it takes to get rid of that problem, and you're not. Come on. Come on. See, we don't. See, we pretend we have it all together, but we don't, folks. And we deny our true feelings, and we play these games, and we end up living with shame, and we become insecure. You think that if they really knew the truth about me, they wouldn't love me. God says revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. The amazing thing is when you risk honesty with someone, all of a sudden, this feeling of freedom comes into your life. You realize that everybody has habits, and often they have the same ones you do. Come on. James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The Bible tells us that we need to bear one another's burdens. You believe that? It's the Word of God. We have to also, folks, when it comes to getting rid of these bad habits, is take it one day at a time. Matthew 6, verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. How come you don't pray, give us this week, God, my daily or my weekly food? Because God wants to do it for you one day at a time. God wants you to count on Him today. He don't want you to worry about tomorrow. He don't want you to think about yesterday. Today. Give me today my daily bread. Today. Take it one day at a time. That's all God asks you to do. And why? Because God wants to give you enough strength to change you one day. Not for the week, not for the month, not for the rest of your life. He said, let's worry about today. See, that's where you realize I need God. If God gave you, gave you enough strength for a year at a time, after a while, through that year, you think, man, I'm doing pretty good. Instead of saying, oh, God, thank you for helping me. God knows us. He created us, folks. See, God wants us to take it one day at a time. Why? So you trust Him. This is like the old saying, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you eat a cow? One bite at a time. You ever see somebody stuffing their mouth? Quit stuffing your mouth! Take your time. Chew it up. You take a life problem. You did not get the habit overnight. And you break it down in bite-sized pieces, folks, and you work on it one day at a time, and you get God's strength one day at a time. Amen? Any victory, no matter how minor, you thank God for it. And you take one defeat at a time, and you get victory one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about, next week. Don't worry about, this month or this next year. Just worry about today. Concentrate on today. Psalms 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Amen. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. One day at a time. One victory at a time. That's why we like to celebrate the small victories. Amen. Just, it's a victory. It's better than nothing. I had a young man who used to get so upset. Trying to live for God, new Christian. He's so upset. I says, how long, you lived before you came to the Lord? Well, about 30 years. And all of a sudden, in one year, you want to be this perfect Christian. Take it one day at a time. Just live for God. Now it's been about 10 years he's living for God. One day at a time. And God is pleased. Just like you, folks, listen. Your children, when they're born, they don't know how to do anything. You got to do everything for them. In a year, they'll learn how to crawl out and shove everything off your coffee tables and all that stuff one day at a time. Right? And if they keep growing, start tying their shoes and putting on their clothes. And then you go to put on their clothes. I can do it. And they grow one day at a time. And you're so tickled about those accomplishments. And you call Grandma. Grandma, look what Susie did today. She said, Mama. But all of a sudden, they just didn't all of a sudden just start talking in full sentences. It's one word at a time. It's one action at a time. And that's what God wants for us, folks. God is so pleased when you just do one good thing today. And today you just trust in Him. He's so happy for that. And there's victories that are won. He celebrates those things with you. But so often I'm Christian. I can't let anybody see that. We need each other. That's why it's so important that you're here today. Because I need you. You see, when you just think, well, should I go to church today? You need to tell yourself, my brothers and sisters need me. Not in a cocky way, not in an arrogant way, but we need each other. Amen? That's why we come together. That's why God intended for the church to be existent. Because he realized we need each other. These people are fooling themselves to think they don't need a church. It's something God created. Why don't you need what God intended? Amen? So, on that note, I encourage you to come tonight because I need you here. How do you like that? That's pretty slick, wasn't it? So if you don't come tonight, I'm going to text you. You don't think I need you? Huh? Oh, I can come around and get you anyway, six ways to Sunday. Amen. You know what? I love each and every one of you. And I'm glad that you're here, part of this church. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Come tonight, folks, ready to hear the word of God and apply it to your life. God bless you. Greet one another in Jesus' name. Greet our guests.